And exalt thy great and holy name. These blessings we ask in the name of our blessed Redeemer and for his sake. Amen. It might be well if we went back to a little bit before this to pick up the thought, but I shall not do that because I do not recall right now what the thought was before. But to pick it up here in the 21st verse, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said. Now, there's a time for every purpose under the heavens, you know. And it was pleasing in the sight of our blessed Savior because it was his Father's will that the hour had come. He said, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Wonderful thing to realize that Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And much more so when we consider what he said, what he was leading up to, and how hardly anyone can believe what he wrote or what he said, except that they have been taught of the Lord. Because what he said is contrary to the desires and the wishes and the feelings of unregenerated people. So he said, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. What a rejoicing it must have been in spirit when he remembered that God had chosen his people in himself, that is in Jesus, before the world began. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. Now he rejoiced in spirit and was glad, expressing to his Father, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth. It was the only true God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was the Lord of heaven and of earth. I thank thee. He was glad because Jesus knew all of his people. And somehow I have felt to believe from all the evidence and the power and the glory of our Savior and our God that he knew all of his people from before, from the foundation of the world. And so Jesus knew his people. Now, somehow or the other, you remember we read, those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. And so I assume that there were those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. And Jesus knew who his people were, his disciples were. He knew them before they ever knew him. He knew them when he saw them, shall I say. And he knew just exactly who they were because he was infinite in wisdom and in power, of course, and in glory. I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes, unto babes. Now, of course, the unregenerated person and all the so-called great preachers and evangelists and so forth, they do not go along with this thought at all. They do not, I feel sure if you'd asked them, oh yes, we know that. Jesus said that, we know that that's the truth. I feel sure that they would say, yes, that's right. But now when they come to preaching their doctrine and preaching to men, they don't say anything about that God had predestinated, or rather, I want to use the word election here, that God chose or elected his people in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. Have you ever heard one of those who are so lively on television, radio, and when they began to admonish or to as they say, invite sinners to receive, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard any of them talking about election? Have you ever heard any of them talking about being predestinated unto the adoption of children? Have you ever heard any of them mentioned, as it is mentioned, I believe, in the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, when Barnabas and Paul had been preaching, the Jews and many of the Gentiles did not like his doctrine. They hated him because of his doctrine. But nevertheless, in that account there in, I believe, 13th chapter of the Acts, it said, all that were ordained unto eternal life believed. Now, if it was true in that day, it is certainly true in this day. And all that were ordained unto eternal life believed. That is, all that were chosen or ordained by God the Father before the world began. They believed that the preaching of these apostles, these preachers, they believed the time had come that the Spirit spoke in their hearts, and they believed. Now, I've had a little controversy with myself and lately. One had said that it was usual thing that God used to preach word to bring sinners into the knowledge of the truth, or to give them faith. Well, I don't believe that. I had to refute that, although I had overlooked it in the first place, because I do not believe that God uses the preached word, although God can and he does do whatever it is his will. But I don't believe that's a usual thing, that God uses the preached word to convict men and women or to give them faith. I believe myself, and according to the doctrine that I read in the scriptures, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the faith is a product of, or fruit of, the Spirit of God. None of us can have faith, none of us really can believe, until we are born the Spirit of God, and then we have the fruit of that Spirit, and part of that is faith. But now, after we are given faith, after we've been born the Spirit, and Jesus is revealed to us as our Savior, then it is, my friends and brethren, that God gives us hearing ears and understanding hearts. And when one preaches the truth, he that has experienced the things that the preacher is talking about, he rejoices in spirit, having no confidence in the flesh, because he realizes that it was by the grace of God, and is by the grace of God, that he is what he is. That's what the apostle said. He had been brought through many trials there, and confessed, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But now, the wise and the prudent of this world are those who think they are just about like Saul of Tarsus was. He barely thought he was doing God's service. He had no question about it. He was zealous for Moses and the law, and he felt that he was doing God's service when this man, Jesus, it was reported, and the evidence in the hearts of the Lord's people was that he was the Christ, because they saw in him. And remember that these Jews were, for the most part, very familiar with the Old Testament, and they could not help but see, whether they believed it or not, the very fulfilling of all the things that the prophets had said should come to pass. And even though they saw those things coming to pass and remembered that it was written that way, and yet, lacking the Spirit of God in their hearts, they could not do anything but condemn it and say that isn't true. He is not the Christ. They're talking about a man or a baby that was born under some certain, on such circumstances as he was born. in the lowly families, as they thought, and the carpenter's son. Is he the Christ? Is he the Son of God? Well, they couldn't receive that. But I tell you, my brethren, when the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, makes us to feel to be so little and so unworthy of the grace of God, who of us would ever question whether he ever worked, as somebody said, in his father's carpenter shop? No, but it was such a wonderful thing that he brought us out, but brought us up out of a horrible pit. Now only those who have been discovered to them that they were in the horrible pit, they can't know anything about being in a horrible pit in the miry clay, unless they have been brought out to that miry clay in the horrible pit. And so when Jesus has come down to us, and we must remember that Jesus condescends in speaking, or in a dream, or in any way in which he's pleased to make manifest to us, he condescends what love he has for his people. That the God of heaven would condescend to even have in mind such sinners as we are. What about God of heaven, the creator of all things, who gave his laws to his people, to Adam and Eve? And they broke every single one of them. I've thought sometimes, and we expressed it, that it seems to me that if God had the nature that we have, because he hasn't, not at all, if somebody would go against our desire, something that we had told them and commanded them, if we could, not to do, and they paid no attention to us but went right on and did what we told them not to do, I think that our flesh would say, well, all right, if that's what you want to do, go right ahead. I won't have any more to do with you. Is that the way our God works? No, not that. Because God had provided before the transgression. He had provided before sin entered the world, and gave his Son in his eternal wisdom, power, and purpose, that at the proper time his Son should come into the world under those mysterious circumstances, as we would think about it sometime, a virgin shall conceive, and all of those things. And yet that is what God did. What love! Have you ever considered what love God has manifested unto you when he condescended to come and speak in your poor heart? He had to condescend and to come and speak in the heart of one who turned his back, as it were, his face from God of heaven. Have you ever wondered and thought about John the Apostle, when he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? I tell you, my brethren, when we're brought face to face with the fact that it was pure love and no reason on our part, because we as men and women have never had anything of our own true commend ourselves to God. No, but just the opposite. We have nothing to commend us at all, but all of our works are sinful. And if anything, it went the other way. And yet God loved his people. Loved them. Loved them with such a love that he gave his only begotten Son. Now there's not a man that ever lived can understand that kind of love. No wonder, as I quoted, John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, that he should send his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And I've often pondered, not to question at all, but pondered why, the reason why. I know, and so do you, that had it been God's will, sin had not entered into the world. And I know further that if it had been God's will, he could have wiped out or cleansed sinners from all their sins some other way, rather than giving his son to come here into this world and die such a horrible, ignominious death upon the Roman cross, a lingering death. I know he could have done it if it had been his will. It wasn't his will, and so there's no use of thinking about it. It was the Father's will to send his son here into this world as a tiny infant. And as he began to be about 12 years old, you remember, when he got separated from his parents, his father and his mother, reputed father, and he got separated when they'd been up to the feast, you know, at Jerusalem, and he wasn't with the company, that is, the kinfolks, but he stayed behind in Jerusalem and had gone into the temple, just a boy, 12 years old. Just 12 years old. It's remarkable, isn't it? That he was not concerned about his father and mother. I don't suppose he was concerned about them at all at this time. But when they discovered that he wasn't with them, the father and mother were very much disturbed. And naturally, the first thing they did was to go back and to seek out and to find the son. And they gave him a mild reprimand, I believe. What was the answer of Jesus? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. And so from the very earliest age, he was about his Father's business. And his Father's business and his purpose in sending his son into the world was to redeem those that the Father had given him in a covenant arrangement before the world began. And Jesus came here fully aware of what he came to do. As I have quoted so many, many times, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, the Father that sent me. Of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise them up at the last day. But he also said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he goes on a little further and clinches the nail, so to speak. No man can come unto me, except my Father which sent me draw him. Now, I don't hear that kind of preaching. I don't hear that over the public radios and things. But here I find Jesus, and I want to get back to that. I find Jesus having the love that he had for his people. I find him saying to his Father, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. My brethren and sisters and friends, do you remember when you were just a babe? Do you remember perhaps when you were a fully grown person, as you had thought, if you had some thought of religion and felt like that you could do things that God required you to do, and you were working on it, working at it, and sometimes you may have been like this Paul, Saul of Tarsus, thought you were doing all right. Sometimes you might have been just like that Pharisee that was glad he wasn't like that publican over there. He was glad. See, he was a man that had his own religion. And the Pharisee was a man that had his own religion too. But the two religions were just diametrically opposed one to the other. The Pharisee was boasting of what he was, what he's doing. Glad he wasn't like that fellow over there. And this fellow over there, his religion was that it seems to me that the Father, the Spirit of God, had touched him in his heart and made his sins come up before him And he saw how hideous they were in the sight of God the Father. And all that he could do instead of bragging about himself was to smite upon his breast and pray for mercy. Do you remember that? Do you remember that in your case? When that took place and takes place, my brethren, we are as little children. We can't make ourselves to be little children. No, but the Spirit of God can turn us, trim us down until we become less than nothing in the sight of God. But this is God's way of bringing us to see and to realize our need and to know how helpless we are. And so, my friends and brethren, Jesus said, I thank thee, Lord, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Wise and prudent. Wise men have formulated their own doctrines. Yeah, they seem to be prudent men. Prudent because I wouldn't believe, they would say in their heart, I wouldn't believe such stuff as that. Such doctrine as this man Jesus and his disciples and his apostles preached. They're wise and prudent. I said this morning that these people in some way reminded of those Jews back there and in their haughtiness, in their unbelief, disregard of the guarding of the commandments of God, those who were their ministers or their priests or whatever their title might have been, they didn't want to hear what God said unto the people. No, they wanted to hear smooth things, things that didn't disrupt their carnality. Things that didn't contrary their belief and their doctrines. Smooth things. They wanted to get along well. Nobody to bother them. But there's never a child of God yet, my brethren, that has lived in this world, brought to the knowledge of the truth, that ever got along well in this world. That is, continuously. Because God knows how to keep one such as we are in our flesh from becoming exalted. He knew how to keep Saul of Tarsus, rather Paul, the apostle, from becoming exalted. And the apostle, as you remember, prayed earnestly, thrice I believe it was, that the Lord might remove this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. And the Lord heard his cry, no doubt about that. But he answered it in a far better way, more far-reaching, shall I say, than anything that he might have done had he just simply said to Paul, I hear you cry, and it shall be as you desire. He didn't do that. But he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you know anything about being weak? You don't know anything about your God being weak, but it's when you're weak. One said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And so it is. My strength is made perfect, manifestly so, in the heart of a child of God, made to realize that I'm the weak one, not God. But when I'm weak, when I feel so little, so unworthy, so oft times it is that God speaks, brings us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, puts all of our complaining behind us, and somehow enables us to press forward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus was glad. I thank thee, Father, that it is so, that this is a truth, that thou hast hid these from the wise men of the world, from the doctors and the lawyers and all others such as that, and revealed them unto these who are nothing but babes, who do not claim to be anything in their flesh, but come before the God of heaven begging for mercy. That's what they do. I thank thee, Father, that this is true. Now, I said, I believe that not very many people would honestly, from the very depths of their heart, believe that this is the right thing that Jesus should have said. They may be forced to say, because they read it here, this is the language of Jesus. But how many of them, feeling their wealth, feeling their position in this world, how many of them are willingly become as a little babe, a little child? I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these from the wise and prudent, revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Isn't it wonderful to know that whatever God does, whatever he has done, and whatever he shall do, is because it seems good in his sight. There's nothing in this world that is capable of leading God into doing something just because somebody desires it. God doesn't work that way. It matters not what we may pray for. God doesn't answer that unless it's his will. And if we pray in the spirit of the matter, we will always pray, Father, thy will be done. We will pray in the name of Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? God gave a mediator, one that was equal with the Father, who came down from heaven, was with the Father of old, and yet one who came down here and took upon himself the likeness of our flesh, sinful flesh without sin, who was able therefore to speak with the Father in heaven and to speak with his people, his subjects, of his grace here in the world. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God gave a mediator? We must remember also, my brethren, that there is only one mediator. Just one mediator between God and his people. Now, some people have a multitude of mediators. Some people will go through the mother of Jesus, Mary. That is, they say they do. Not only impossible, but if they think it's all right, so far as I'm concerned, just go right ahead. But I tell you, my Savior and your Savior does not need one to come in between his people and himself. He doesn't need one to plead the cause, because, my brethren, the Spirit of our God knows the needs of his people. Knows the needs of his people. And he's always aware. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He's always aware of what we need. And he always gives us whatever we need. Not what we want, no. You and I both have oftentimes experienced a desire for certain things that were not given us. And therefore, it was not God's will to give it. And I know that it was best. It was the only right thing to do. And God should withhold what we ask out of faith, my brethren. Now that I read the next verse. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. These things were approved by Jesus. The Father had done those things. And then he said, all things are delivered to me of my Father. All things, not some of them, but all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal it. Now, my brethren, the only real religion, is revealed religion. Now, if Jesus has never been revealed to you as the Son of God, as your Savior, you don't know anything about him. You don't know who is the one that is the only Savior of sinners, unless and until the Spirit of God speaks in your heart. That's the reason Nicodemus, I don't know what Nicodemus knew about these things. I doubt whether he knew anything about Jesus, nor salvation by grace, but I've often wondered why he came to Jesus by night. Some of those Jews back there, you know, they said they believed, but they were afraid. They would not confess Jesus openly because they were afraid, then they would have been turned out of the synagogue, out of the temple. Therefore, they didn't believe. But here was Nicodemus that came by night. Something sinister about that, too, it seems. And he says, we know, Master, that no man can do the works that thou doest, the miracles, perhaps he says, except God be with him. Jesus didn't make any reply to that. The business at hand was too great to make any reply to such as that. Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that was a thing, I don't know, I suppose it stunned Nicodemus. I suppose it did. Because he did not act like or talk like he knew anything about what he was talking about. He questioned, how could these things be? How could a man be born again? And his mother's womb would be born again. Utterly preposterous, he might have said. But when Jesus began to talk to him, except a man be born of the Spirit and of water, water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so, my brethren and friends, Jesus kept it all, shall I say, if I may use that expression. It's the thing that that's held good from that day to this, and will hold good from this time forward until the end of the world. When Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so, my brethren, the great question with us is, it ought to be, have we ever been born of the Spirit of God? There are certain unmistakable evidences, I feel, that prove that we are, if we have been, born of the Spirit of God. First of all, there was a quickening. As the apostle expressed it, you are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And God never begins a work like that, but what he brings it to the full fruition, full end of it. Brings it to the new birth, which we're born of the Spirit of God. And in being born of the Spirit of God, we're given faith and hope and love and all of these things, so that we realize full well that salvation is by the grace of God. And coupled with this, the revelations that God gives through his Spirit into the hearts of his people. Just as he did to Peter. When Peter says, thou art to Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal it, or hasn't revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So my brethren, if you have a hope of eternal life, if you have felt some extraordinary movement in your very being that you couldn't account for from some natural reason, it is evident fact that the Lord is working on you to call, to bring you out of darkness into his marvelous light, to bring you out to these things of self-righteousness, and to reveal to you that I am your God, I am your Savior, I have provided the way. And I said this morning, it was the only way. It matters not what men may say about it and think they may do about it. Men may have a way that they think is better. And apparently a lot of people do, because they don't like the way of Jesus. They don't like the simplicity of the gospel of the Son of God. But they have their own way. But there is only one way. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, he is all of that. Way, the truth, and the life. Whatever men may manufacture in their wisdom here, and he's talking about revealed to the wise and the prudent, in their wisdom, whatever they may try in their ignorance to add to the things that Jesus preached and the apostles preached, they won't get them anywhere. Nothing but grace, my brethren, pure grace, grace pure and simple, as it is applied by the grace of God, by God himself, in the heart of a poor sinner sometime while he lives here in this world. Because you remember that it was said that after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. which is the earnest of our inheritance, or your inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so, my brethren, by the working of the Spirit of God, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is that promise? Somehow or the other, it's Jesus is our Savior, that he is the one that died upon the cross. He is the one that rose again as a glorious conqueror over death and the grave, just him. And he is the only one. He is the only one that the Father prepared. Men may prepare other things. Men may get together a whole lot of good works. They may get together a whole multitude of prayers. And they may think that they're accomplishing great things in coming together with a whole house full of people praying at the same time. And I tell you, my brethren, only the grace of God, as it is applied by the Spirit of God in the hearts of those whom the Lord chose in his Son before the world began. That's the only redeeming thing. That's the only thing that redeems. And so if you have been brought to be given a hope of eternal life, if you've been brought to realize that there's been a change wrought in you by something exterior, outside of you, something you didn't have anything to do with, something that was so amazing that you wondered about it, wondered about the whole matter. But if this is true, you have a hope of eternal life. And if you have a hope of eternal life, my brethren and friends, it's an evident fact. And though you may have many doubts and fears and tremblings during your lifetime, it's an evident fact that the Lord has had mercy upon you, that the Lord has loved you so wonderfully well that he gave his Son to die for you, and then reveals the Son as your Savior. Now, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. Well, that's an evident fact that they didn't know who Jesus was when he first came here. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." John said, you know, he came to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John said, "I'm not he, I'm not the one, I'm not Jesus. I am the forerunner. I am the one that's announcing that the King of Heaven is at hand." And yet, my brethren and friends, no man knew who Jesus was except there was that extraordinary manifestation in the hearts of those people round about him. They knew who he was, but it was because that he was revealed to them. They said, "No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father." But the Father. The Father knew him. I'm glad, you know, which I speak of so many times, Jesus said, "Father, I thank thee, Father. Father, I have finished the work. Yes, thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began." The answer of the Father was, "I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee." And so, it was because of Jesus came here and testified that he was the Son of the Father. Men didn't believe him. But by the working of the mighty power and the Spirit of God in the hearts of his disciples, they believed, yes, by the working of the mighty power. They believed. Nothing else could cause them to believe. It was by revelation, as I quoted Peter. Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to thee, but my Father." No man can know who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. And I'm glad he didn't stop there, aren't you? Now, who the Father is but the Son. Jesus was in communication, if I could put it that way, with his Father. He knew what he came to do. He knew what his Father's will was. Everything that he did and everything he said was in obedience to the command that his Father gave him when he was here in the world. And then he said, "And who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now, my brethren, I'm talking about some man revealing, some man saving sinners, some man doing great works and wanting credit for it, and wanting the Lord to know just who it was that was so active in getting certain people to believe and to receive Jesus Christ and be saved. My brethren, I never heard so much nonsense in all my life. It's just salvation by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Not by any works of men, not by any great big getting up of the revival. No, my brethren, because those who get up the revivals, they speak the language of those who helped them get up the revival. If there is a revival started by the gracious God of heaven, my brethren, it will be a silent thing in the hearts of men and women. It will be something that will turn them around about from what they've been to the thing they are. How glad we are sometimes that we see evidences that the Lord's hand is not slack concerning his promises. So, my brethren, it seems to be impossible to the natural mind that Jesus should say, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, I'm sure you'll agree with me, the scripture does at least, that Jesus is not concerned about everybody, the sins of all the world. He said, I came to do my Father's will. And all that the Father had given me shall come unto me. He didn't say everybody should come. But all that the Father had given me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And did I quote it this afternoon? I did this morning, I'm sure. I believe it's in the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostle of Peter. When Paul and Barnabas, I think it was preaching there in a mixed multitude of Jews and Gentiles. And there were some of those that believed and some of them hated the doctrine. And they kept on preaching. That didn't deter them. They kept on preaching Jesus and him crucified and all things pertaining thereto. And the end of the matter was, and he quoted in one of those verses there, the last part of that was, let me see if I can find it right in a hurry. And I'd like to read it. Yes. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It was so in that day, it's so in this day. May God be with you. I have turned here to page 110. And I thought when I began to read this, every one of you familiar with it, I'm sure, what a great blessing it is that even in these troublesome times that we are privileged to meet together and to preach the truth as it is in Christ, and no man dares to make us afraid. What a wonderful thing it is to, though we here and many other places meet together so very seldom, what a wonderful thing it is to contemplate and desire and to wish that the hours would pass more swiftly when we could meet together and with our brethren and sisters, and talk of the things, and hear talk to the things that are so wonderful to all of us. And here was Cowper. I won't read it all, but just a little of it to let you know what he's had in mind and what I have in mind. He says, "Far from the world, O Lord, I flee, from strife and tumult far, from scenes where Satan wages still his most successful war. The calm retreat, the silent shade, with prayer and praise agreed, and seen by thy sweet bounty made for those who follow thee." Let us stand and sing that, if you will, and be dismissed. Now, who knows when the next fifth Sunday is? In June? Well, the Lord willing, and we'll talk about that a little later, but we hope to come in June, the fifth Sunday, but we'll be in touch with you, and then the announcement can be made. Far from the world, O Lord, I flee from strife and tumult far, from scenes where Satan rages still his most successful war. The calm retreat, the silent shade, with prayer and praise agreed, and sing by thy sweet bounty made for those who follow thee. There in thy spirit, together one more time. We thank thee for preserving our lives unto this good hour. We know not how long, O Lord, it shall be thy will that we shall remain here in this life. For somehow we have been made to know that we must live and we must die. But we realize also we're in thy hands. We're in good hands. Whatever thy will is, O Lord, reconcile us to that we might say, Father, thy will be done. Be with each one of us in our daily occupations and our goings to and fro. Give us grace sufficient for every need we have. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.